true Christianity will take you to heaven. Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. Every other religion will take you to hell. That distinction by itself, I think, makes Christianity a superior religion, a superior spirituality. It's a matter of truth.
Thanks for joining us on the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today we conclude our series, Questions Christians Ask, with part two of an open Q&A session that afforded Don's congregants the opportunity to ask questions across a wide range of biblical topics. We can benefit greatly from the insight that was gained during that time of give and take, so let's get back at it as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
My question has to do with Passover, and it's about the Jewish system of atonement. And I know with the temple being destroyed, you know, they don't obviously have that system, any sacrifice system anymore. But it's in the back of my mind, this vague thing where there was a rabbi who then said, no more, we didn't have to do it anymore. Can you give me more detail on that?
I talked to a Jewish guy about that and asked him the same question that you asked. You know, what do? The scriptures call for a blood sacrifice, and you have no blood sacrifice in your system when you reject the crucified Messiah. Their answer to that is they'll go to a passage like Psalm 51, verse 17, where it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so they say, I have a repentant heart, and it's on that basis that God forgives me. We know from the scriptures that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And so it's an empty repentance that they offer up to God. If it was a true repentance, they'd be turning to Christ in the first place. But even within the confines of their own system and their own Old Testament scriptures, the book of Leviticus makes it clear that sin is atoned for by holy blood. And without that holy blood, there is no remission of sin. But that is what they would say. They would rely on Psalm 51 and say the sacrifices are no longer necessary. In which case, although they would accuse Jesus of breaking the Old Testament law, he's actually the one fulfilling the Old Testament law. The Jews who take that approach are the ones who are violating their own scriptures by saying sacrifice is no longer necessary, even though God commanded it.
Very good. Just how many people in here have been Christians for 10 years or less? 10 years or less. Let me just see a show of hands. 10 years or less. What about 5 years or less? Very good. This is a pretty good size of group. But what books do you think most maybe impacted you? Maybe that you think that newer Christians should read outside of the scripture that really would make an impact on their life, set them in the right direction as their discipleship goes on.
Well, I suppose in some respects, Travis, it depends on exactly what they're looking for. I would say as a fairly young Christian, John's book, The Gospel According to Jesus, was very formative to my thinking and my understanding of the gospel. Knowing what I know now, I wouldn't want to be a Christian very long before I started reading the works of Martin Lloyd-Jones, drinking up everything that man has to say, especially on his book on the Sermon on the Mount, his book on spiritual depression, which is a great book, and basically almost anything else that he has written. I mentioned Ian Murray's works. He's a guy that's really influenced me over the years. I appreciate his writings. His biographies are, for example, his biography on the book on the life of Jonathan Edwards is a real classic that everyone should read and be familiar with. So that's just a couple of things that come to my mind. I would almost, rather than specific books, I'd look for specific authors like that and read as much as you can of them.
Good, thanks. Yeah, one that's very impactful for me was Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God.
By J.I. Packer.
That's right, J.I. Packer. And just on the evangelism theme, I think that's an excellent one to just thinking through that whole issue is us, how we understand. I have a high view of the sovereignty of God.
And just mentioning the sovereignty of God like that, Travis, is one of the criticisms that is made against people who would be of a Calvinistic persuasion, people who believe that God chooses before the foundation of the world who's going to be saved, and you know, that we can't be saved unless God works in our lives. One of the criticisms that is leveled against that is people would say that that system of belief that we hold to here at our church is counter to evangelism. There's no motivation to evangelism. If it's all a work of God, then what's the motivation to evangelism? I'd say two things about that. For some of us who hold that belief, that's a fair criticism because we're not as evangelistic as we should be. And there's a point at which we have to say, you know what, that's a fair criticism. But the problem is with the individual, not with the holding to biblical doctrine. If we take the scriptures and understand the sovereignty of God, we understand that God uses means to accomplish his ends. God uses the means of a spirit-filled, loving Christian who desires the salvation of the lost people around them. And we understand that the scriptures say, Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him who they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And so God doesn't save apart from our evangelism, apart from our preaching for the most part. The ordinary means that God uses to save is through the spoken word from people who love Christ. And so that's how the sovereignty of God and salvation and evangelism work together. And those of us who are most committed to the sovereignty of God and salvation should be those who are most committed to evangelism, because we realize that there is certainty to the results. If God has his elect out there, then as we preach, God is going to use that to bring them to ourselves, and he gets all of the glory. It's not through any of our weak efforts to preach, but the glory and the power all belong to him. I lost the one question that was handed to me beforehand, and it's one that I want to answer. Is a question on the tax collector who was standing some distance away, was unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And the question was, did the tax collector leave his profession after he repented? Whether it was of Zacchaeus, who was a real man, or the tax collector in the parable, I would say that the answer was no, he didn't. And the Bible makes that in the preaching of John the Baptist. They came to him. It says in chapter 3, verse 12 of Luke, some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. So the instruction wasn't to leave your profession, but the instruction was to act within the bounds of biblical ethics as you did that.
Good, good. Thanks. We just a couple more.
In Philippians 3:1, it says, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you.
Mm-hmm.
Could you explain that?
About it being a safeguard for you, that part? Paul is writing to them. He's told them repeatedly in this epistle to rejoice in the Lord. He's given them reasons why they should rejoice, reasons why they should be unified together as believers in chapter 2. He tells them to make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And all that he's saying there as a safeguard is that as he reemphasizes these truths to them, as he repeats the same themes to them over and over again, the more he repeats that, the more it's going to settle into their minds and guard their hearts and direct them into the paths in which they should go. So by his consistent, persistent, patient teaching, even teaching the same things over and over again, the more he does that, the more he's safeguarding them, the more he's protecting them from straying from the path of the truth and going into error. They were being tempted. It says in verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. The more that we hear the truth, the more that it protects us from false teachers who would try to draw us away from it. Is that helpful? Good question.
Matthew Start right up here at the front.
Matthew Start. Hello, Matthew.
Did Zacchaeus, he said that he would restore to all that he had cheated fourfold. Did that mean that he cheated only occasionally, or like did he do it all the time because he would be bankrupt practically? But
yeah, that's exactly right, Matthew. The pattern of tax collectors in those days were that they did cheat just about everybody that came across their paths. And what Zacchaeus is saying there, now not everything, not all of the money that he had was a result of a fraud because there was legitimate taxes to be levied. It's just that he went beyond that and cheated people above and beyond what they were obligated to pay. But what he's saying is, you mentioned the word, you know, he'd be about bankrupt. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. And so for him to come to Christ, this rich man who probably had, apart from King Herod, probably had one of the best two or three spots in all of Jericho there because of his great wealth. The scriptures don't say this, but the archaeology and everything would suggest this guy probably had a comparative mansion that he was living in. For him to tell Jesus, because he was so convicted of his sin, for him to say, I'll give half of it to the poor, and then if I've cheated anybody, I'll pay him back four times as much. Matthew, you're exactly right. He's bankrupting himself. He's giving it all away for the sake of having Christ instead. Really what he's expressing there is that his heart would rather have Christ than a single dime from the fruit of unrighteousness. And that's the essence of true conversion. You know, you abandon everything for the sake of having Christ. And if it costs you all that you have, you gladly pay that price, and you'd pay more if you could, just so I can have Christ. Have him, have his righteousness, have the forgiveness of my sins. That transcends any earthly price that I would have to pay in bringing forth the fruit of my repentance. Okay, great question. Yes, Eugene.
I have a couple questions. One is not mine. What, you know, if somebody would ask you, this is not my question, but somebody ask, what makes Christianity better than other religion? And I said, because we know God is true, but I'll let you answer more.
Yeah, I suppose there's a million different ways to answer that. But I would say that it's a matter of truth. Christianity is true. We measure time by the resurrection of Christ. You know, we live in the year AD, the year of our Lord. And we measure time by the life of Christ. You know, and that's just one particular earthly evidence of the fact that this is real. The resurrection of Christ is a true reality. It's not a philosophy. Christianity is not a philosophy. It is a revealed truth that is based on historical fact. God did deliver the nation of Israel. There was a literal King David. There was a person, Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on the earth. He did die. He was resurrected. This is all historical truth. And it's not philosophical speculation. We don't follow after cleverly devised tales, the Apostle Paul says. What we believe is based on historical fact, and it's based on revealed truth. Ultimately, I would say it's better than any other religion, because true Christianity will take you to heaven. Jesus Christ will take you to heaven. Every other religion will take you to hell. That distinction by itself, I think, makes Christianity a superior religion, a superior spirituality. And I'm using those words in the broadest terms. It's a matter of truth that we're talking about. And that truth transcends the imperfect lives of the disciples of Christ who live even today, starting with the one speaking to you. So,
thank you. Another one. I know you've given up a lot of things to serve the Lord, and also our piano player there.
Soon Young?
Yeah. Sometimes I ask myself, what have I given up to serve God? And I can't see anything that I have given up. What made you... made it clear to you that God wants you to serve him full time?
Eugene, that's a great question. And I would say that anyone who's a true Christian has given up everything to follow Christ. Because when you come to saving faith in Christ, you have laid aside your will. You said, I will follow you no matter what the cost. And everybody that is a Christian, a true Christian, has paid the ultimate price because they've abandoned self in order to follow Christ. The way that that works out in each of our lives differs. It's going to be different for you than it is for me. And there's nothing special about what I've done. You know, it's awkward for me to even answer the question the way that you've phrased it. I left my law practice because I wanted to. God gave me the desire of my heart. It wasn't contrary, even though I still feel the, you know, there's still things about that I miss. God has blessed me. I haven't given up anything. God has given me things that I don't deserve. I haven't given up anything. It would be a travesty for me to try to portray it that way, as if it were some big sacrifice. I haven't sacrificed anything. I really haven't. the one who made the sacrifice was Christ. You know, and he made that same sacrifice for you. And, you know, your life isn't over yet, Eugene. God will bring you opportunities to prove out the reality of your faith when you have to make hard decisions and you make those in obedience to him and you honor him with the decisions you make. You know, if you haven't felt the impingement of sacrifice in your Christian life, just give it time. It'll come. And when it comes, you'll rejoice. You'll rejoice, just like the Apostle Paul and Silas rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. I wish I suffered more, Eugene, I really do. I wish I had scars on my back, but I don't. I haven't sacrificed. Yeah, well, that's why you asked the question, you know, and that's why we stimulate one another to love and good deeds.
That's a good question.
There's a lot more I could say about it.
We just have a couple more. Stephen Mitchell actually wanted to write one down, and then we'll end with Diana Spink over here. But Stephen Mitchell, he's got a, if you've ever spent 5 minutes talking to Steve, he's got a heart for Israel and a heart for the Jews. And so he just wanted to ask this question. Do you see biblical prophecy about Israel being manifested as fulfilled today? If so, how? What do you see? You know, with just, there's a lot of things in the news, a lot of things about Israel. What's going on with that?
I try not to approach the news that way and look for the fulfillment of prophecy in what I see in the news going on around me. I think that throughout the 20th century, dispensationalists did that and started to say, well, you know, Christ must be coming in 19, whatever it was, Hal Lindsey said, you know, Jesus was going to come by 1988 because Israel was reborn as a nation in 1948. I remember growing up before I was even a Christian and people saying, you know, the world's going to end by 1988. And it's because they were tying their understanding, they were trying to read the Bible through the grid of newspaper headlines, and that's not a good way to go, because we don't know. From generation to generation, there were people that thought they were seeing the fulfillment of prophecy and what was happening on around them, and yet we're still here. As I read the book of Matthew and the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 and 25, when the events happen, they're going to be so transcendently spectacular that we won't miss it. We won't miss it. I'm content to trust God to work out his purposes and to start with the scriptures, and maybe what I see going on around me is going to be some of what fulfills that. Maybe it's not. I don't think I can really know that. I won't know that until after it happens and I can look back and see it. But I can't look at today's headlines and say what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow for all I know. So rather than getting swept up in, you know, what the events of today may mean, when the Bible talks about future events, it always comes back to the kind of person that I'm supposed to be today. What manner of person should you be in light of these things, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. As I understand what the Bible does with future events, rather than causing me to speculate on what's going to happen tomorrow, it causes me to focus on what kind of person I'm supposed to be today. Yeah, go ahead.
Okay, I come from like a Jewish background, and you know, I'm not going to go into my life story, but I've been brought, you know, I've had things called Israeli bonds, you know, and my parents bought those for me, and you know, growing up, and how do you help Israel when you get like organizations still that comes to mind, and you want to, you know, your heart is there, you mean well, but it's like, you know, I don't have the same, it doesn't, I feel like I'm, if I was going to give money to an organization that's just because it's Jewish, or yeah, it says it supports Israel and it goes here, here, and here, I don't have that, like, I feel like I'm dealing more with the world or man and things like that. I don't see it.
Yeah, well, I believe there's a future for Israel. The Bible makes it clear that there is a future for national Israel, and I believe that. But I just don't know. I don't know what you. Today's event, how today's events relate to the fulfillment of that. I don't think the Bible tells us that.
See, I don't think that's for, you know, us exactly to know that we're going to be able to control that, and or that,
yeah,
that God expects us to kind of, yeah, get so in the news. And what I mean by that scriptures, I mean, that says like for the, I mean, how do you understand that scripture? How do you explain it? Because there's a scripture in Romans 11. I know it's like, you know, it's like he's talking about his people, and he has his heart for his people. You know, mm-hmm. It says like for, you know, it's like for the gospel's sake, they're your enemies. But for the elect's sake, they, you know, they're the chosen people of God in a sense. But you know, and I have certain views of that too. What, you know,
yeah.
I like
well,
to
maybe
think
we
of
could.
Like the word,
That's a pretty complex question. Maybe we could talk about that more afterwards.
I
believe that there's a future for national Israel, but I don't believe that we can determine what that's going to be by what's going on around us today. So, good. Thank you for that. Yeah, good, one more. Diana. Last question, I think. Okay. Is that right, Travis? So it better be good, Diana.
Okay. We've had a business opportunity recently to have a lot of people over, and we've always evangelized a lot anyway. We really love evangelizing. And Jehovah's Witnesses always come to the door, and Mormons always come to the door. And one of us always ends up talking, not usually me, usually Dick or Luke. But and a lot of times witnessing and evangelizing to New Age movement people. But it's just been really heavy lately. With the not necessarily New Age, but we had a discussion last week with this one guy, and he was just, I don't know if you're familiar with it, and I almost felt like this was a stupid question, but I remember there's no stupid questions, right?
That's right.
But I have not read this book or seen this movie, The Da Vinci Code, but some people have, and I don't really even know everything that's in it, but we do know how to support the Word of God. But evidently, some things that some people are coming up with, and you know, we're just coming back and defending the Word of God. Are you familiar with that at all, or
just
can you
hit
any pinpoints for us? Things that would be
well, just in a general sense, a lot of that, and I haven't read the book, and so I can't say too much about it. A lot of times, when people start talking about other views of the life of Jesus, they want to refer to what's called the Gnostic Gospels. And talk about gospels that the early church rejected as not being truly from God, but those documents have survived and people read them. They put them on the same level as the gospels of the scripture. It goes into matters of biblical introduction and why we have the gospels that we do, and why we believe the 66 books of the Bible are the revelation from God and not the others. And there were reasons for that. You know, those things were rejected because they weren't written by the apostles. And other issues that I remember studying with Dr. Thomas, but don't come to my mind immediately right now. He would be ashamed of me. Ultimately, it comes back to what is the biblical authority. And when we believe the 66 books of the Bible and the four Gospels as the only authoritative information that we have about the life of Christ, that's where we need to drive the issue and let the Word of God be that which convicts people of their sins. Like the question that we started out with, just wanting to come back to that issue of conscience and realizing that a person's conscience is your best ally, and bringing the law of God to bear on their conscience that they fall short of the glory of God, then they're not going to want to make up a false Jesus. They're going to want the real one, because only the real one can deliver them from their sins and from the punishment of their sins. I know that's an impartial answer, but I think we're out of time.
Yeah, we sure are. And I just want to thank all of you for all your questions. Those are really, really good. I know there are a lot more. We'll be doing this again in the future. But let's just thank Don for the time he spent with us. We really appreciate that. Yeah, if you could just close us in prayer.
Okay.
Just thanks.
Sure, let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and grateful for the fellowship that we enjoy together as believers in Christ. And we do ask you, Father, to work in our own hearts so that we would have the heart that you have to seek the lost, Father, so that you would save them and that we would see that as a fruit of our lives and of our ministry. But as we think of you, Father, we would close with this thought. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are your judgments and unfathomable your ways. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen.
Well, we hope you've gained valuable insight today here on the Truth Pulpit as Pastor Don Green once again answered questions from his congregation. And with that, we've come to the end of our brief series featuring several Q&A sessions. Next time, Don will take us to the book of Ephesians to begin another powerful study in God's Word. And we hope you'll be with us then. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Well, hello, my friend. I want to thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. Thank you for being a student of God's Word. You are the reason that we do these things. We want to bring God's Word to you in a way that makes it alive and applicable to you and brings you into a deeper knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you've benefited from this broadcast, we just ask you to do a simple thing. Go to our webpage or go to our Facebook page. Look us up on Facebook and just drop us a little note, just a word that would let us know that you've appreciated today's broadcast or the other aspects of our ministry. We would love to hear from you. Thank you for listening to the Truth Pulpit. We are grateful to Christ for you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, remember also to visit thetruthpulpit.com. where you can learn more about podcasts and free CDs of Don's teaching. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on the Truth Pulpit.